All right, we're going to turn our attention now to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25 is my scripture passage today. So if you turn there in your Bibles, you'll find 1 Peter at the towards the end of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews. And to order to introduce our theme today, I want to share a little bit about my faith story, how I came to know Christ as Savior. You're just going to get a little bit of a snippet of it today. But here we go. I grew up in a very loving home. Two great parents, three of us kids, and my parents sacrificed greatly to help us be encouraged towards reaching our goals and reaching our dreams in life. So I'm very thankful for my supportive parents and the encouragement they provided over the years, and they still do today, by the way. I really appreciate that. But spiritually speaking, in our family, we had a Christian-based morality. We were good country folk. But we did not have God as part of our lives on a daily basis. So by the time I came along, I'm the youngest of three kids. We didn't go to church very much at all. Later on in life, baseball became our church and became our God. And so we were traveling quite a bit on the weekends. And so as I think back to the younger me, and I remember what was going on inside of me, I would say I was a very driven young man who experienced a lot of successes as far as athletics are concerned. But in my heart, I was a wondering young man. You know, like, what's solid out there in life? What can I bank my life on? But I was also a wandering young man. I didn't have a true purpose in life. I had a kind of a fake purpose of being a professional baseball player, which drove my life, but nothing that was really solid. And so I searched for meaning in all kinds of things, the pursuit of pleasure. But my life philosophy overall as a young man was that everybody would know me and adore me. That was my goal, and it showed in lots of different ways. So when I went to college, I was invited by my landlord. She invited both me and my roommate, who was also on the baseball team, to come to church with her. And the two motives I had for going to church with her, again, not having much of a church background at all, was number one, to further my good boy image, and number two, to make my grandma proud. Those were my two incentives for going to church. But hey, whatever it takes, you know? Get there. And the people at this church, though, had a love and a joy that was very attractive. I did not have that. It was very clear to me that I did not have what they had. And this church was different because the pastor would open up the Bible and he would teach from the Bible. And he began to talk about a man named Jesus Christ. And I probably had heard his name and maybe a little bit about him. I've certainly heard his word, his name used as a curse word. But I didn't know much about Christ. So as the pastor's talking about Christ, this was intriguing to me. Along that same time, about that same time, I started to read a little New Testament that was given by the Gideons in our school. And so I had a little Gideon's New Testament that I took back to school with me to college. And there was a verse that I read which tripped me up for months. Now, later on, I knew that it was Matthew 10:39. I didn't know it at the time. All I knew it was on what page it was on. So here's what Jesus said. He said, "He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." I wrestled with that verse for months. There was an internal struggle that went on. The pastor kept saying that Jesus needs to be in the driver's seat of your life. This verse that Jesus spoke, or these words that Jesus spoke, said that I need to surrender my life to him so that I could find true life. But I knew that I was doing everything I could, and I'd been taught that way, to take control of my life. And so there was a wrestling match between me and God in my heart. So to cut to the bottom line here, through God working in my life, through various circumstances at the time, through the Bible that I was reading and hearing, through the church that I was attending, and many clear calls to surrender my life to Jesus, I did just that on February 4th of 1996. Now, I can honestly say that on that date, from that point on, my wandering was over. Now, don't get me wrong. Over the next 2 years, God cleaned up some pretty significant sin in my life and got me on the right track. But I knew on that day when I trusted Christ, surrendered my life to him, that my wandering was over. I had a purpose. The purpose became clearer in the years ahead, but I knew on that day something had changed. Now, I tell you a portion of my story today, not so that you'll know me and adore me. That's changed quite a bit in my life. But I tell you because God saved me from my sins, and he saved me from myself. And I tell you this story to ask you this. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're all called to come to that point in life to trust in him. And that is the purpose of my message today. I'll just say it very explicitly. My goal today is to tell you about Christ in order to persuade you with whatever power lay in me to do so, to persuade you to surrender your life to Christ, just the way that many people here today have. And so the Bible verses I'm going to be taking a look at are 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. They're projected on the screen for us. I'd love for us to read this together in unison. And so let's lift our voices and do so. And Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All right. Now, I think if you're going to be persuaded to trust Christ as your Savior, you need to recognize some things. And so I've written my message today with four recognitions. And here's the first one. I stray from God's path. I stray from God's path. Now, most people will readily admit, hey, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, okay? But it's kind of like, you know, well, nobody's perfect, so we're all in the same boat. But when pressed further to show how imperfect we are, or this person is in this particular example, our typical response becomes very defensive. Like, hey, yeah, you back off, you know, you're putting your finger on some sore spots there. And our response may be, hey, listen, I know I've made mistakes, but I'm not that bad. If you want to see somebody who's worse than me, go down the street to my neighbor. I could tell you some things about him. You see, we get these big deflectors out, you know, deflecting everything off into everything. We don't want to admit that in our own heart there's something amiss. You see, we seek to cover up what goes on in our thoughts or in our hearts or even behind closed doors when nobody else is watching. What are we doing? Well, since we're talking about sin specifically here, let me name some specific sins. In the book of 1 Peter, he lists some of them. I'm just going to reference them. But lying or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is telling somebody one thing or acting in a particular way, knowing full well you don't intend to follow through on it and you're going to do something different. How about envy or slander? Elsewhere in 1 Peter, he talks about sexual sin, sensuality and lust, doing things that are only meant to be done within the committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Drunkenness, idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping yourself, worshiping others, worshiping objects, ideas, or goals as if they are God. That was me. I was an idolater. I wouldn't have put that label on at that point, but I worshiped myself. I worshiped baseball. That was it. Later on in 1 Peter, he mentions murder and thievery. All of these are specific sins, specific things that we do wrong. But even worse than the specific actions, which are really bad within themselves, it springs from a specific cause in us. In verse 25, we read, we were continually straying like sheep. So he's talking to people who have become Christians and had their sins forgiven, as we sang in that song, Calvary Covers It All. But if we're going to be accurate, if we haven't trusted Christ, we need to put that back in the present tense. You are continually straying like a sheep would stray. And so, you know, you and I are good at playing the game. Even though we look good on the outside, you know, I pay my taxes, I help my grandma. There's an inner world of darkness in there. Isn't there? Can you feel it? I still feel the effects of it every day. There's something wrong in there. The thing that I know I ought to do for the right, I don't do it. And the thing that I want to avoid, I can't. I'm powerless to it. What is that? There's an inner dark cloud in every one of us. The Bible calls it sin. It's sin. And so we talked about specific sin, specific cause, but there's also a specific penalty for sin. The Bible is very clear to warn us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What we get for sinning against a God who is completely perfect, he has no blemish in him at all, is an eternity separated from him in hell. Eternal destruction. The Bible warns us of that very clearly. The wages of sin is death. The Bible also says that we're all like these straying sheep, and so no one is exempt. Isaiah 53, which Peter here is quoting from that Old Testament passage in Isaiah, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So we're all in trouble apart from Christ. It's dangerous to be a straying sheep. Let me share this example with you. I heard a news story, and I'm going to share what this journalist said about this particular news story. It took place in Istanbul, Turkey in July of 2005. This writer said, first, one sheep jumped to its death. Then stunned shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. The Bible compares us to sheep. In human experience, everybody's heading for a cliff. And if something doesn't happen to turn us around, we're all in trouble. Each human heart needs to face the reality that I stray from God, and it will eventually lead to my tragic death. That's the reality. We have to recognize that. Let's move on now to a second recognition, though, that Jesus was sent from heaven to seek after me. The good shepherd came out of heaven to seek for his lost sheep. Who is Jesus of Nazareth, and what was the purpose of his life? Are two questions that have nagged the human conscience since his coming to this earth. Because if Jesus really is the Son of God, then he has a claim on my life, and I need to pay attention. So who is Jesus of Nazareth? Let's try to answer that from the book of 1 Peter. Again, I'm taking different passages here. And I wrote down four titles for Jesus. First of all, he's eternal God. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, meaning that he's existed from all eternity. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth, born to Joseph and Mary when he came into human existence, okay? But he's eternal God. Second title is that he's the champion over death. In chapter 1, verse 3, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus really died on that cross. He was really buried in that tomb. Then on the third day, he was really raised to life. He is truly alive today. And so the Christian has joy within them, even through the muddiness of this world, because we know we have an eternal home, not in hell, but in heaven, because Jesus defeated death. He's a champion over death. And so that's why people at funerals can have smiles on their faces at the funeral of a Christian. I know that's weird, but it's an enduring hope, a spiritual hope. Thirdly, he's the King of Heaven. Chapter 3, verse 22 says he's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. That's who Jesus is. He's the King of Heaven. And then he's, fourthly, the soon returning King. Chapter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, and Peter talks a lot about the revelation of Jesus, he's coming back. He's coming back. Not if or maybe or I sure hope so, but when the chief shepherd appears. And so we as his sheep need to be ready. We have to be, first of all, in the fold, but then ready for his return. So that's who Jesus is. But what was the purpose of his life? Chapter 1, verse 20 says something remarkable. It says, Jesus has appeared in these former times, you know, looking back at Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, for the sake of you, for your sake. Now, I'm pretty sensitive to when people preach the gospel as if, you know, we're the greatest thing since sliced bread and God just can't wait to get his arms around us in that sense, you know. Well, why wouldn't he? Because we're so wonderful. I'm sensitive to that. But when I read stuff like this, I'm thinking, you know what? We are valuable to God. He did step out of heaven for us. He came searching for his lost sheep. And so this should give us great Christ esteem to put our affections at the proper place, that Jesus came searching for me. That's how valuable I am to him. That's how valuable the human race is to him, that he came searching for us. He came to live, to die, and to live again for you, for me. What love, what mercy, what tenderness God has toward you. You hold a place in the loving affections of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? He loves you. He died for you. He's living again for you so that you can know him and have a place in all of eternity. That's the promise that we have in Christ. You know, I see these commercials of famous athletes who just show up out of nowhere at the either the home or the workplace of a fan. And the fan is completely shocked and overjoyed that this athlete would come and specifically come to visit them, even though, you know, I don't know this athlete personally, but he's coming to visit me personally, and they're just overwhelmed by this. And I think of that illustration and think of how ought we to be overwhelmed with joy that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven to come for us, to seek and to save his lost sheep. It's beautiful. All right, here's the third recognition. Jesus was sinless, yet suffered silently for me. Jesus is sinless. We are infused with sin in every fabric of our being, in our nature, in our motives, in our thoughts, in our actions. But Jesus is completely pure in every area. Scripture says that he's a lamb, unblemished and spotless. Whereas we stray as sheep, Jesus is a spotless lamb. Chapter 2, verse 22 says he committed no sin. Jesus, as the God-man in our place, in his humanity, lived for us and did for us what we could not do. Where we failed, he succeeded. And so when he faced temptation, he faced the full brunt of that temptation and did not give in. And yet we fail at the very beginning of a temptation. Jesus is the one in our place. But he suffered silently. In my Bible here, it says in verse 21, Christ suffered for you. He suffered for you. You deserve death. I deserve death. But he suffered for us in our place. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds we are healed. That's what the Bible says. That's what happened. Jesus went through barbaric torture at the hands of the Jewish and Roman authorities. He was whipped until the skin on his back was shredded. A mock crown of thorns was thrust upon his head. He was ridiculed by the religious leaders and the people who gathered around the cross. Spikes were driven through his hands and his feet, and he was hoisted up on a Roman cross where he suffered for hours and suffocated and died. And he did all this for you. 2016, Findlay, Ohio, so that we can have our past, present, and future sins forgiven. Jesus' payment on that cross pays for the sins of the whole world, of those who will come and trust in him. He did that for us. He suffered silently for us. He didn't make demands. He didn't defend himself. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He had the power to do so, but he didn't decide to wipe everybody out. But he submitted himself to God's plan and said, I am paying for the sins of the world the way the Father would want me to do. That's what Jesus did for us. He loves you. He has mercy and grace towards you. You are valuable to him. You are blood bought. He paid the highest price for you. We can rejoice in that. In a book we're reading in our family group, our small group Bible study in our home, it's called Counterculture by David Platt. But he quotes from Martin Luther from the 15 and 1600s. And here's what Martin Luther said. He says, our most merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him the sins of all men, saying, be thou Peter that denier, be thou Paul that persecutor and blasphemer and cruel oppressor, be thou David that adulterer, be thou that sinner which did eat the apple in paradise, be thou that thief which hanged upon the cross, and briefly, be thou the person which hath committed the sins of all men. See, therefore, that thou pay and satisfy for them all. So if you think of the sins that we're so good at committing, you think of Jesus becoming that sin for us. For me, he became an idolater. For me, Christ became sin on our behalf so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. We trade our filthy sin in at the cross and he gives us his pure white righteousness. That's grace. That doesn't make sense. That's grace. This is what Jesus has done for us. But there's a fourth recognition we need to make, and that is that Jesus summons me to trust him by faith. It's not enough just to know this and to have some great Christian information. It's a personal life devotion to Jesus, to follow him. He gave his life for me. I'll surrender my life to him. Jesus died so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, he does something inside of us. He begins to change our thoughts and our affections and habits so that they begin to please him now. He'll make us a new creation so that we'll long for what is good and right with the same intensity with which we used to long for that which was selfish and full of pride. He changes us. But we're called to return to the Good Shepherd, the one who oversees our souls. You know, those 1,500 sheep wandered off the cliff. Number one, because they're natural wanderers, like we are. But secondly, because the shepherds were off eating breakfast. But when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he won't be out for breakfast, leaving you to wander. And there are people right here today who could testify that for 24 years I've followed Jesus. For 15 years, Jesus has been my good shepherd, and he has led me on the right path. And so when we trust Christ as your Savior, as our Savior, he not only saves our soul from hell, but he nurtures and cares for our soul from now into eternity. That's the hope we have. The word return means to change one's manner of life in a particular direction with the implication of turning back to God. So I'm asking you, do you need to turn back to God through his Son, Jesus Christ? So how do I answer that question? How do I answer the summons of Jesus to trust him as my Savior? Well, we do it by faith. I believe, I trust, I put the full weight of who I am on Jesus and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I've got no other plan. We don't trust in any goodness of our own. We're wandering sheep, after all, who are headed for destruction. We rely fully on the character and finished work of Jesus Christ as our Savior, the all-sufficient one. Peter says that your hope and your trust and your faith are in God. That's what we're called to. We're called to put our full trust and hope in God. Saving faith, now listen to this, saving faith in Jesus Christ is transferring control of your life from yourself to Jesus alone as your Savior. It's as if you're signing over a title deed. If you own a particular object, you're signing it over to someone else. In this case, we're signing our life over to God, and we're saying, I trust you with my life. Here's the paperwork to prove it. You've purchased me on the cross, and I'm going to live my life for you. We can't save ourselves. Only Christ can rescue us from our wandering, and its inevitable disastrous outcomes. And so we've seen these recognitions today, and so I want to ask you to respond to the summons of Jesus. If it's clear in your heart that God's working in your heart, you've never trusted him as Savior. You've never surrendered to him. Here's a prayer that we could pray, and I'll lead you through it in just a moment, but here it is on the screen. I want to read through it first to see if this might express the desire of your heart in recognition of what the Scripture says today. Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering for my sin. I trust that your sacrifice fully paid for all my sin. I believe you died and were raised again from the dead. I yield my will to you by faith, humbly asking you to be my Savior from sin and the leader of my life. I pray this in your name. Amen. If God's been working and you're ready to respond, let's bow our heads, and you can pray this prayer in your heart to God by faith. He'll hear you. And so I'll read a phrase, and then you can repeat it to God and maybe even put it in your own words if you'd like. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering for my sin. I trust that your sacrifice fully paid for all my sin. I believe that you died. I believe that you were raised again from the dead. And I yield my will to you by faith. Humbly, I ask you to be my Savior from sin and the leader of my life. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, you can look up here. If that prayer is something you prayed today in sincerity of faith, The Bible says you've begun a relationship with Christ. You've responded to the good news, and you're ready to live for Him. And you may not know what all that entails. I certainly didn't know when I trusted Christ that I was going to be a pastor. So there's a starting point. There's a starting point of faith. Now, in your bulletins, please, each one of you, take this out. I want to see all these, okay? So I need your hands to be moving towards the bulletin. Grab this. And you're going to need a pen or a pencil. If you do not have one of these, we have some deacons at the back who are ready to hand them out. So put your hand up and say, you know, you're telling them, I need one of these cards, okay? I want everybody to fill one of these out today. We are not using this information other than to follow up with anybody that might need follow-up, okay? So we're not asking you to do anything crazy or embarrassing. We just want to follow up with anybody who has more questions or might indicate today that they've trusted Christ. Name, phone, and email, that's self-explanatory on the right. If you wouldn't mind marking that, what age category you're in, child, youth, or adult, I guess I'll let you figure out the categories. On the bottom left, it says, I've already accepted Christ. Even if you came to Christ in 1963, I want you to write that down, okay? I want to know that. For me, I would write down February 4th of 1996. That's when I surrendered my life to Christ. Maybe also you've accepted Christ in the last 3 weeks or the last year, but you've never told anybody about it. Here's your chance. Let us know. I want to help you to grow in that. Write down when you came. You may not know an exact date, but just, you know, that general time frame, you know that you've trusted Jesus as Savior. And if you've accepted Christ today, go ahead and check that box. I accepted Christ. You know, first time I'm trusting Jesus. On the right, in that box in the right corner, you'll see contact me about becoming a follower of Jesus. You know, maybe this is too much for you right now. You're just learning this stuff. You're not ready to make that full commitment to Christ. Check that box and we can follow up with you and answer questions you may have, provide you with some resources. If you're interested in baptism, that's the step of showing that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. We have a baptism service coming up on March 20th. So you can check that and we'll get in contact with you. Or if you want to take the next step of growing in your relationship with Christ, maybe that's a community group or a family group or church membership or something along those lines, just let us know and we'll be in contact with you. So the worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship because that's what they do because of the worship team. And you can be filling out this card. And at the end of this song, going into the next song in that transition, there's people come forward and collect them. So you can just pass these to the end of the row. That would be a big help. If you need more time filling it out, we have two boxes, one there and one there at the back of the worship center. You can drop it in as you leave. But let's be led in worship now by our team. Let's sing.